I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase, bury the lead. I was bringing up the Annie Armstrong, or the Lottie Moon, I'm sorry, get the right one, and the Reno Sparks Gospel Missions as tangible things we can do and engage with missions. What got me thinking of that was that we need to sign up for this coming Saturday because there's a missions conference that we can attend. We're invited to attend the missions conference at South Reno Baptist Church to hear what's happening with some missionaries on the field, have some things that we can pray for. So if you are interested in that, think you may want to come, want some more information, let me know after service. I'll get your name so we can make sure we let South Reno Baptist Church know how many folks that are going to participate so they know how many folks to expect. So that was the lead that we needed to make sure we did this morning. So wanted to make sure we got there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 this morning. It'll be our background passage. We'll see some of God's truth out of that. We're going to use it as a point that we're going to pivot and look around at God's scripture. So if you want to go ahead and get to Acts 13, another passage you might want to put your thumb in is the book right before that is the book of John, or just be aware of that. We'll take a look back at John 15, and if you remember, that's where we began our sermon series that we're in right now. So, my question this morning, what are you doing this afternoon? What are you doing in a decade? You know, we don't know. We probably have a better idea of what we're going to do this afternoon than what we're going to be doing in a decade. But what you choose now to various degrees will affect what you're doing then. You know, what restaurants you go to, if you take a nap this Sunday afternoon or not, may have some impact for Sunday evening, but it's probably not going to have an impact on what's going on in the next decade. But what if you planted a tree this afternoon? Would there be an impact in a decade? There's an old saying that says the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is right now. And so as we look at trees, as we consider that, there is tie-in, we'll get there, that when you plant a tree, you don't go out, you don't plant a tree in the spring and go out in the fall and grab fruit like you would some other plants. You have to wait. In the case of a lemon tree, lemon trees are pretty quick. They come to fruit in about 2 years after you plant them. Orange trees in 3. Apples, pears, plums, they're about 3 to 5 years. If you plant an avocado or an almond or a fig tree, you'll have to wait a decade of waiting and watering and pruning and watching it grow before that fruit first comes to the tree. And so we have all that work, and you think, you know, that's a lot of work and time and effort put into something that there's no reward yet for, but that reward is coming. And when that finally does come, that reward finally comes, especially the reward of a long-awaited reward like that, it's very gratifying for fruit. You know, fresh fruit picked off of a tree is just a satisfying, sweet and fresh and good. It's such a, you know, literally, and I don't say this tongue-in-cheek, it's a blessing from God. It is God's creation that says, I desire to give good things to the people whom I've created. And rewards come for patience and faith and perseverance. It has many rewards. Garden plants, though, take planting each and every year. The rewards come quick, and there's a blessing there as well. But they take continual work, because at the end of the year, you're tilling up the ground. You're in the spring, you're replanting. You're starting from scratch each and every year. So there's a difference there. But again, we look back at the tree. Though it takes more work at the beginning and more patience before the fruit comes, that almond tree will produce almonds for 25 years. They do some horticultural magic, and they keep the trunk of the tree, and they graft new stuff on to keep those producing longer. But citrus trees will produce Citrus for 40 to 80 years. Apples for up to 100 years. Avocado trees will provide avocados for over 100 years. But then God created this chestnut tree, which has this thorny, thistly-looking fruit, and I don't know who first thought, well, if I get all past them barbs, there's going to be something good on the inside, but they did. That thing, when it's mature and begins producing fruit, will produce fruit for 200 to 800 years. What a reward. What a reward. Almost, 800 years ago, somebody decided that they would plant a tree, and it's still producing fruit. And if we look back at that one apple seed, I know this is a long introduction, but there's some application as we get to this. That one apple seed, say you plant an apple seed, and you get a tree that starts growing, you wait, you're 3 to 5 years before the apple tree starts growing. It's a dwarf apple tree because you're planting it in your backyard, and you're going to harvest it yourself, or you and your kids or grandkids or whomever are going to be harvesting that tree. Doesn't start producing fruit for the first 5 years, but then it produces fruit for 95 years. And it averages about 65 pounds of apples every year because it's a dwarf apple tree, because you don't want a 30-foot apple tree and trying to grab those apples. So 65 pounds of fruit a year at a third of a pound of apples on average. In the life of that tree, it'll produce 6,175 pounds of apples. That's 18,525 apples. But we know that fruit is not just for eating, right? Because that whole tree came from a seed. So the seeds represented by that one tree, by the one seed that was planted, are 92,625 seeds. So the moral of this story is that when counting cost, consider reward. And that is what we'll be looking at this morning in Acts 13 as we circle around this passage and see what God has for us in that. And it'll be our pivot verse, our lens to see God's word and his work this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the obedience of your apostles and disciples that you have recorded from us in Scripture. I thank you that by the same Spirit who moved and motivated and transformed them, you have promised in each and every one of our lives. Lord, I thank you that you are not only the good shepherd, but you are the one who plants seeds, waters, grows, and produces in our lives the good things that you have called us to do. So Lord, I pray that you give us time this morning to see and consider those fruits and how we may walk in them, Lord, by our obedience and or by our following you, that you may produce those with us. So Lord, reveal that to us. May your words be spoken this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are and have been in the last several weeks going through a series that talks about God's general plan about how he moves in the lives of the people around. We see that the first week we actually were looking at John 15, where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And from that we saw some of this pattern revealed, and we see it revealed in Acts when we look at that again and again. But this pattern looks like this. At first God calls, he moves, he changes the path and plan that we had for our life and says, but here's the plan I have for your life. And here's the things that I desire for you to do. And sometimes those things look scary and those things look difficult, but he nudges us off our path and moves us in the direction that he has called us to go. The second thing that happens is that when we're faithful, we respond to God's movement in our heart and our lives. The third part of this pattern is when we do that, we get hardship and pushback and trouble and difficulty because we're not running on the tracks, the train tracks of God, of the world's plan for us. We're jumping the tracks and moving on God's plan and God's agenda, but we're still in the world. So we're running against the grain. We're running counterculture to follow God as we do that. There's hardship as we respond to God's call. And the third thing is that when we encounter those hardships, that if we endure through that, if we continue to keep God's call, God's purpose for us in view, and we continue to move in that direction, that he will give us strength and we can endure through those difficult times and hardships. But it's not pointless. It's not, as I would say, fruitless. God has a purpose. God has an intent for that. He didn't call us just to see how much we would suffer for no reason at all. God is not maniacal. God is a loving God, and God is a patient God and a good God. God is a God who gives blessings to his children. So he has called us to deviate from our plan. He's called us to deviate from the track of this world, to follow his path, his word, his plan for us, that there may be fruit, that we produce things that, as we'll see next week, glorify him. And so there is fruit in that obedience. There's fruit that results from those, from following and being faithful, from going through those It's not often I'm completely, flummoxed on a word, but there we go. So today we're going to talk about that fruit. I was most of the way, to be transparent with you this morning, I was most of the way through this sermon, had about everything almost wrapped up. I'm like, this is going in the wrong place. This isn't what we need to talk about. And so I was going back through the struggles of getting to the fruit, and I'm like, man, we've been talking about hardships and troubles and getting through that for 2 or 3 weeks. Man, we need to glorify in what God intends to do and exalt him and thank him for those things this morning. And so there we are. We're going to talk about those fruits we have seen in the life of Saul before he met Christ. He was zealous for God. He thought, he was doing the right thing for God, and he was running hard. He was defending the faith, he thought. But it turned out, as God revealed himself to him, that on that road to Damascus, where he was pursuing and hunting down Christians because they were corrupting the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself revealed himself to Saul at that time and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Well, now I'm confused. Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And in those words, Saul's mind just had to completely flip and understand. And God transformed him starting at that point, and through the faithfulness of his servant Ananias, who prayed over Saul to not only receive sight to his eyes that were blinded, but sight to his soul. And Saul's world was turned upside down. And we see that. And we see that seed was planted in Saul's life. And we look at Scripture and we think about Scripture and we know that moment if we're familiar with Scripture. And then we know all the things that Saul had done and the 3 missionary journeys and letters to so many churches and his prayers and his devotion and his breaking of his heart for God's people. But we don't often think of the 14 years that pass between Saul's conversion and Saul being sent out as a missionary. We don't often think of those years. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to say his years of fruitlessness. They were not fruitless. They were not fruitless in the sense of those repeated plantings and growth and repeated year-to-year fruits that happen. He grew, he matured, he became strong in his faith. He grappled with the guilt of seeing the faces of believers that he persecuted and put in prison and killed, etched on his mind, and had to come to grips with those things. And how many times did he have to return to the cross and say, if Christ died for my sins, does it include this? Is this too washed away? Man, he had to be digging down through all of those layers of muck and sin and guilt to get to the bedrock of his redemption in Christ before he had something to build on. And so God enabled him 14 years to go through that. So there was fruit, yes, but was it the fruit that God fully intended for his life? Not yet. And so those 14 years passed before he begins, who emerges from that and begin to share. After his conversion, he went to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he went back to his home because he was being persecuted, and was there for most of that time. Got called from there to Antioch again, Jerusalem and back. And this is where we pick up 14 years after his salvation, this passage in Acts 13. Acts 13, starting at verse 1. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John with them to assist. So we see that the Holy Spirit has set them out. So see this image. Saul, whose life in Christ began in the dirt, having been knocked off his horse and blinded. His life was planted, so to speak, having been knocked to the ground by Christ himself. He had been growing and maturing for 14 years and now has developed to the point that he is plucked from the rest of the body to be delivered for the work to which God had called them. Right? So he himself is this fruit that has reached maturity. He is part of this tree, this body of the Christian church, the body of believers, and he's part of that body of Christ. And in his maturation process and himself, he has become a mature fruit. I love the language here, to set them apart for me. We have, you know, the body, and we separate these out, and for these we have, God has a special purpose, and he's going to send them out. As in a tree, you know, you pluck that fruit, you pull it off the tree, you separate it out, and most of them are for consumption and for eating, but some have a special purpose. Some are pulled out and plucked for planting, that those seeds may be useful. Again, the one seed multiplied 96,000 times. We don't know how many people Paul spoke to personally, but what a magnificent ministry you see that multiplied from what he was doing there. So our metaphor seems somewhat stretched. Saul is both the tree and the fruit, as we see that, but he is not the fruit himself. Right? See, he's not the fruit from his own work. He's not the fruit from his own labor. He is the fruit of the vine. Right? He is that fruit that's being produced is the fruit that we abide in that. So let's take a look back at John 15. If you would like to flip there, we're going to be reading through verses 5 through 11 again, as we remind ourselves of what the background of this whole series is, what the background of our producing fruit in Christ is all about. Least we think that it is us that's producing the fruit. Least we think that it's our faithfulness that produces the fruit. It's not. John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches that are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. You keep my commandments, or if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So we see that Saul, and I think through the rest of my notes, just so we're clear, and if you're unfamiliar or uncertain, we're using the name Saul and we're using the name Paul. I'm going to use the name Saul for the rest of the sermon. Saul was Saul of Tarsus, and he is the one who was knocked off the horse, who was redeemed by Christ. He continues using that name up to our verse, or up to our chapter 13. Chapter 13, actually, later in this chapter, is where his name is changed from Saul to Paul. It's basically a different expression of that. We could get into that, but regardless, I'm going to use the name Saul. Know that we're talking about the same person, so we're not confusing that. So Saul remained in Christ through his conversion, through that restorative process of God's power in his life. Saul became a new person and a new creature, a new creation. And there are, so as we look at this abiding in the vine, I want to see that there are several ways that we can see fruit, those fruits that we're looking for. And what does that mean? What does it mean, bear fruit? Obviously, I'm not going to have a plum hanging off my arm. I'm like, the Spirit is at work. Like that would just be weird. That wouldn't glorify God. That would get me in the National Enquirer or some other sort of thing. So what does that mean? What does bearing fruit mean? How does that look? So so part of that is that redemptive process. We're going to get to that. And let me just make a note. You know, one of the fruits we have is Christ's forgiveness of our sins. That happens. You know, he died on the cross to take our sins from us. Sorry, my notes seem a little bit out of order, just trying to get that. And so as Christ has made that offer of redemption available for us, we struggle with that. I'm going to get back to this point. And we deal with those issues of sin. Let me read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, because this is one of those issues that hinders us in our walk. We are hindered in the fruit that we produce. We are hindered by the growth of God when we are hindered by sin. And the sin that we have in our lives can so often be that block. And we struggle with that, and sometimes you really struggle with the sin, and sometimes it seems like sins have just gripped you and held your life captive for years. And every one of us at some point has been felt defeated by sin, and sin is never easy to overcome. It's never easy to get through, but it makes it much harder to defeat that sin in our life. When we don't want to kill the sin, we want to hide our sin. We want to put our sin away. And when we do that, we still have an allegiance to that sin. We still want to hold on to it. The problem is we like our sin sometimes. We just want to control it. We want it under control, but we never can. If we had sin under control, what did we need Christ for? The very nature of Christ was because sin was rampant in our lives. Sin had us under its control. Christ died not that we might make peace with our sin. He died that we might strive and fight and claw and scrap our way to his righteousness that he already sees us as. He died that we might defeat and kill that sin that's in us and work towards that. If you've been struggling with sin for a long time, my guess is that your eyes are on more on that sin than it should be. when something becomes a struggle, no matter what it is. It's like, you know, if there's a banister broken in your house, like it becomes, you know, a visitor comes, they might not notice it, but when you come in, that's the first thing you see. You're like, I don't have the tools to fix that yet, or I don't have the time, and it just becomes this nagging, gnawing thing. It's a thing in your life, but it overwhelms, it becomes a much larger thing in your mind. So there we are with sin. Let me read Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So thing that inhibits us from the fruit of God, from abiding in God, is that our heart is set on sin and our heart is not set on loving him. But the end of that says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. Man, that's harsh language. Do we consider our sin as such an enemy? Do we fight against our sin that strongly? Is he talking literally? Is he literally talking about shedding blood? There are people that take this so literally that they cut themselves or put themselves on a cross as a show how much they are crucifying themselves. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Shedding blood, literally, potentially literally, but likely, are you willing to cut off parts of your old self that before you were in Christ defined you, but now prevents you from walking closer to him? Will you let those go? Jesus says elsewhere, if your eye causes you to stumble, if it entices you to sin, cut it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to be cast into the outer darkness. Sin is serious, and we need to take it seriously. We can never be abiding in Christ as he would have us to be. We can never be the bearers of fruit we can have that God intends us to be if we're clinging on to sins from our old life. Brothers and sisters, we must be serious about sin. For the fruit of God to grow in your life like he intends, you must be serious about killing it. So that is that big impediment. It's the blockade. It's like you get a rose bush to plant and it comes in a plastic bag. Directions say cut the plastic bag off and place it in the dirt and then water it. So you get the rose plant and you dig your hole and you place it in there and you cover it and you water it, and then it dies. Like, why did it die? Because you didn't take the plastic bag off the roots. It can't get to the moisture. It can't get to the life-sustaining soil that's there. Sin is that same thing. It shrouds us from that connection with God. It makes us into that vine that is near him but not in him. Sin is serious. So what, when we discard that, when we are able to cut that away, when we are able to let go of the sin, when we walk in God's path and we abide in him, what should we expect? I think I am missing chunks out of this sermon. This is. All right. So I won't have the references handy. The first thing that we see is that we are new creatures, right? The first fruit that we have in our life that we should expect is that we are new creatures. This is that atonement that happens in our lives when we are redeemed by Christ. It says that we are no longer that old creature. We have been made new. That the righteousness of God has been given to us. It is ours. In God's sight, we are that. Now we look in a mirror and we say, man, I'm pretty rotten still. I still want all the things there, but I know I want Christ, but man, my heart's still pulling me in the other direction. God says, when you were redeemed by my blood, that is not what I see. I see the righteous, redeemed child of God. But what happened to our sin? He said, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And there is certainty in that fruit when we accept Christ as our Savior. That fruit is ours, irredeemably, unremovably, permanently, securely ours. God has redeemed your soul. You are righteous in his sight. But there's also an ongoing fruit that happens when we continue to abide in God's life, or in God's in the vine, when we continue to seek after God and abide in his love, and that is the fruit of restoration of our souls. We become more and more like Christ every day. That process I talked about deciding to kill sin, some of them are easy. You're like, you know, geez, I've been, you know, this was rotten. I knew it was rotten. It was rotten when I started doing it. It was rotten when I kept doing it. You know what? This is not hard. I'm going to stop doing this because it was rotten. And you follow Christ and you just throw away some of that stuff. Some of that stuff is easy to drop and let go and get rid of. And you drop those sins. But some of them we really kind of like. And that process of going through that, the process of getting rid of that old self and putting on Christ more and more, is that process, that fruit in our life where God redeems us more than just what he sees us as, but what we actually are. And you may think, well, if I live long enough, maybe I can get to where he sees me. Well, you probably have to live quite a long time. You look at the ages of some of the patriarchs in the Bible and the best examples of the most dedicated followers of Christ, or of God before Christ, none of them got there. None of them got close. Because the standards of God's righteousness is so high. But we continue to walk there. And as we do that, as we let go of those sins that sometimes we love and we desire and we seek after and we don't want to kill because, you know, well, I can see some good from this sin. I can see some benefit from that. It's, you know, it was a, you know, I look at how much pain I saved that person because I lied to them. You know, look how, I was disingenuous, but, you know, it made that social situation less awkward. So, you know, there's benefit to that sin. Well, I am looking at you, Facebook, right now. See, that's a platform. Be careful of that. Be who you are. Be sincere in the Lord here and on Facebook. That is a temptation in a place that so many of us are tempted in. But as we move from that sin, as we're able to let that go and die, we grab onto what Christ has for us and what God intended for us. Are we losing something? If I cut out an eye that causes me to sin, am I losing something? Or am I walking into something that is better? What sin have you had in your life that you've participated in? And I'm not going to say that you didn't enjoy it at the moment, but then when it was done, like, that was good. That was good. No. When we participate in sin, we enjoy it for the moment, and we desire more because it didn't fulfill what we thought it would. It always leaves us short of that fulfillment. No matter what it is that God calls us away from, he calls us to something better. He calls us to his presence. He calls us to being a participant in him showing his love to those who need it. What did we say last week? That the kindness of Peter to share the gospel to the Gentiles. that as we walk in that kindness to show God's love to others, man, we are grabbing hold of that fruit that is so sweet and fresh and pure and has the seeds of the gospel. Fruit of the gospel has the seeds of the gospel. So we have that initial fruit, we have the ongoing fruit, we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to Galatians 5:22 through 25. Almost all of you, I'm sure, have heard this. If not, this list is actually opposed to another list. It says you were once like this. We're not going to read that this morning. If you'd like to read that later, you may recognize yourself in a few of those adjectives. I do myself. I do myself before I was saved, and I can kind of identify with parts of my heart now that if I don't keep in check under God's authority, will try and bear themselves out. But when we let those things go, we allow God's Spirit to work through us in these ways. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The fruit is outward pointing, but inward focused. We saw the first two fruits as we looked at them are about what God has and is doing in our lives. But as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, they're not about glorifying and comforting us. They're about how we share God's love with other people. When we have dwelt in His presence, we start to exude His image to others around us. So the fruit of the Spirit is outward pointing, but inward rooted. It is there because of our abiding in Christ, our being rooted in Him, and killing those things of the flesh and letting those things go. They are made manifest through our commitment to Christ and to the death over our sinful self. This frees the Spirit of God to work through us because we are not twisted and wrecked by our old sin nature. We become a type of living Pinocchio. As we see Geppetto, the puppet master, and the wooden puppet that he controls and so wishes that it was a real boy, and we see that story, but we are in that same way under the control of the Holy Spirit. There's a passage that says, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. It uses those things. That passage is not a proof passage of why Christians should never ever drink. The passage does say we shouldn't get drunk, but that's not the point of that passage. The point of that passage is as alcohol causes you to lose control of your thoughts and mind, so we should be in the Spirit of God. That when we're in the Spirit of God, we're walking with Him, we don't have control of our thoughts and mind. What my thoughts are His thoughts. What my actions are His actions. He has control of me. Man, that's good, because sometimes I'm not sure where to go or what to do. I'm not sure if my thoughts are holy thoughts or righteous thoughts. But the fruit of God's working in me is that His thoughts, my thoughts can be His thoughts. And so we are that, and we are acting in step with the Spirit because we have put ourselves under that. And as we continue to abide in Christ, we see that He sees us as righteous. He begins to make us into that image, that we produce those fruits of that image, that others see it, and we become little Christ. The word Christian is that's what that means. It means little images of Christ. And it was originally a derisive term, like, you know, to mock and make fun of them, those early believers. I don't know what school of mockery or shaming they went to, but it didn't work so well. They thought, you know what, that's exactly what we are. I think we'll run with that. And so we have been called for millennia. Therefore, be imitators of God in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Imitate God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we go from giving our heart to Christ and him seeing us as righteous to him moving us in actual of letting go of those sins and putting him on. And as we mature in that, we begin to produce fruit that others can enjoy and see and grow and see the gospel shared through. And then we begin to imitate Christ, that not only are they able to partake of the fruit, but they're able to partake of our sacrifice. That I would suffer that others may know Christ, that I would put myself to shame that others may see the glory of the Lord. Down a few verses in verse 15, Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you should walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as we see that walking wise and unwise, is in that context, as we see that, are we walking in our purpose? Are we walking in our glory? Are we walking in our desires? Are we walking in Christ's purpose and for his glory and under his desires? Are we imitating Christ? We are to be imitators of Christ. We begin our journey as rebels and enemies of God, and through abiding in the vine, we seek to find purpose and meaning, desiring to obey our loving master. He slowly transforms us to be more and more into his image. So as we see these passages, as we see this progression of fruit in our lives, is that fleshed out? And as we look back in John 15, we see the same thing, that we start with obedience and we end with joy. I think some people that mock Christians, you know, think we're being legalistic or may think we're, you know, just want to stop them from having all their fun and their sin, and they don't understand that the sin is what's destroying them, not only forever and eternity by the judgment of God, but in their lives at that moment. In John 15, remember, it says that if we abide in him, we will keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, we will glorify him, and when we glorify him, we will find joy. It's a progression that's found in that verse. So one other thing about fruit. Let's get back to our orchards. What have we been seeing as God? So what the fruit that we've been talking about is God's general revelation. We're going to say that. General revelation is what God says that's true for everybody, right? It doesn't matter if it's me or Karina or Dale or anyone that's here, or a believer that's in any church, that's any believer that's worshiping God, his truth is for them. The call is for them. The action is for them. Are you a follower of Christ? Then be imitators of God. It's universal. And we see fruit in that, and we ought to walk in those things and do that. There's also what's called specific revelation from God. This is the case with the church in Antioch. It was the case for Saul and Barnabas. The Spirit said, "Separate out for me Saul and Barnabas, that they may go for the work that I have set them for." We can't read that and say, well, it says right here, I've got to go to the island of Crete to go do the work that God has called me to do, because it says that in Scripture. That is specific revelation for a specific person. We can't take those things for ourselves. And so we need to be careful masks to make sure we know who God's talking to and what that is in the scripture. But when it comes to us, we realize that the Spirit of God who spoke to the group in Antioch is the Spirit of God who's in us and who speaks to us. And as we are obedient and faithful in those general revelation things, as we're doing the things that God has called all of us to do, we will hear God's voice in those specific revelations. We will hear His Spirit say, you know what? You see that person over there, I need you to go speak to them. Or why don't you pray for and call so-and-so? I need you to pick up and be ready to move across country. I need your obedience in this or that. There may be a call, a situation, a need, and it just weighs heavy on your heart. Like God's putting that on a plate in front of you. As that specific revelation by the Spirit of God in your heart. And as we had asked earlier in this series, will you say yes? Will you say yes? So we have those specific revelations, and in those specific revelations, God provides us the opportunity to be the one that He has desired to carry that fruit, to carry the produce of His work in our lives to people that need and desire that. And so we have that opportunity to plant that seed in someone else's life and water it. And there we have the discipling process that can go through that, and we see that mature and multiply, and how glorious that is. So we'll have a hard time discerning, as a general rule, the specific revelation if we're not obedient in that general revelation. And we see that again in that Acts 13. Let me read those first three verses again. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. We see that list there. Verse 2, when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. See some of those things that they were doing, those general revelation things that they were partaking in, that they were in a habit of doing. They were worshiping, they were fasting, they were praying. And when they were doing those things, God sent His word specifically, and they were obedient in those. And as a result, they anointed and they commissioned Saul and Barnabas. Their general obedience led to greater obedience. And as we see following through this in John 15, that obedience leads to joy. So what are we in our bodies? Our sins so often highlight our flesh, but God's word and obedience highlight our the eternal life that He's given us. Let me read two more passages and we'll close for this morning. Philippians 2, 1 through 24 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. When Paul's saying live in the flesh, he's saying not die. If I'm to continue living, if I'm continue to be in this body, I can be fruitful in labor. I can suffer the things of this body that I may allow God's word to continue to spread. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell whether to live or to die. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is necessary on your account. That's in his letter to the Philippian church. And to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:50, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So I asked this morning, what are you doing this afternoon? And if you were to plant a tree, and in so many ways, we're all going to plant a tree. But are we going to plant a tree in our flesh? Or are we going to plant a tree in the spirit? Are we going to plant a perishable tree? Or are we going to plant an imperishable tree? What are we going to nurture? What are we going to grow? The tree of Paul grew more and more mature as he saw the fruit being produced as God's blessing to others. His sacrifice for them was that blessing to others. So much so that he would suffer that others might receive those blessings, those fresh fruits from God. So let me encourage you to abide in Christ. Turn your joys and your fears toward him. Give him your victories and your broken dreams. Carry to him your weaknesses that you might pick up strength. Abide in him. Bask in his love. Saul chose to follow the direction of the Spirit, and through him, God spread the seed and fruit of the gospel all around the Roman world. I don't know what the specific call God has on you this morning is, or today, or this week, this month. But I do know two things. That if you follow that call, God will put you and move you in places that are uncomfortable, that are difficult, that are hard, that are uncertain, and that require your faith. And the other thing I know is that God will use your faithfulness there to impact and to bless others, to share the gospel, and to draw others to salvation. Let us prepare to bless others as we follow abiding in Christ's love and producing that fruit as he does that. Worshiping, fasting, praying, anointing, and commissioning as we follow God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example you have through your believers in your scripture. I thank you for the examples you have given us. As it says in Hebrews 12, such a great cloud of witnesses. Lord, that each of us are a part of that cloud. Lord, each of us is that light for one another that we can show in faithfulness to the Spirit and your call, the blessings that you have for us, and we can encourage one another. Lord, that we can be an example to one another, that we can strengthen one another. Lord, and I pray that as we walk in you, Lord, let us not be overcome by the burdens of sin, by the burdens of this flesh, by the burdens of this world. Lord, let us not let our minds be focused and set on those things. But Lord, may our minds be focused on your kingdom and your glory. Lord, may we endure all things, hope all things, believe all things, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. That we may abide in your love. And we know that your love will guide and grow and strengthen us in you. Lord, I pray for your hand on each of us this morning as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.